We're going to look together now at those words that were read for us earlier by John in Jesus, what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he opens up this whole issue of oaths and vows. And really, what he's talking about there are promises. He's talking about promises. And promises are the glue that make relationships work. When someone promises something to you, and they keep that promise, then your relationship with that person is made stronger and deeper, isn't it? But then whenever a promise is broken, it is devastating, because your trust in that person is shattered, and your relationship with them is weakened, and you find it hard to trust them again. I wonder, when was the last time someone broke a promise they made to you? Maybe a colleague did that at work. They promised they would do something, and then when you came back to ask if they'd done it, they hadn't. Or maybe you shared something with a close friend, and you asked them not to tell anyone else, and they broke that promise, and they went and told other people. Maybe it happened in business or in when you were buying a house. Have you ever been gazumped? That's a kind of broken promise, isn't it? When we first moved to Leeds, we tried to buy a house and the owners accepted an offer that we made. They took the house off the market. They said it was sold. And then 5 days later, someone made a higher offer. They took that and they broke that promise in that sense. Maybe you've experienced so many broken promises that you find it really hard to trust anyone at all. We all know that human beings have a problem in keeping promises, because we all experience that in our lives. And as we look together at what Jesus is going to teach here, he's going to open up this issue of keeping our promises. But as he does that, he is going to do something else as well. He is going to show us a deeper problem with our hearts. Because the whole area of not keeping promises reflects something far deeper and a deeper problem with the human condition, with the human heart. So he's going to show us about promises. He's going to show us what's going on in our hearts when we don't keep promises. And then he's going to show us the solution. We're going to see the solution to that problem of the human heart. If you're new to us as a church, we're working through Matthew's Gospel together on Sunday mornings. And we've been in it for a number of months. And we're at a point where Jesus has paused from speaking to big numbers of people. He's been preaching and teaching and healing crowds of people in the Gospel to this point. And he pauses to take his 12 disciples away for an intensive teaching retreat up a mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And we get to listen to what Jesus says to them. And he has been saying some incredible things. If you've not been with us the last few weeks, I would encourage you to, maybe this afternoon, go and read from the start of Matthew chapter 5 and see some of the amazing things that Jesus has been teaching us in this gospel. And one of the big things that Jesus has been doing is he's been unfolding the true meaning of God's commandments. He's been showing us what God's law and commandments really mean. And one of the big important parts of him doing that has been that he is breaking away, taking away all the extra stuff that the religious teachers had put on top of God's law, such that they made it hard to see what God had said and what God had meant. In the past, artists were known for reusing canvases and painting over an old painting they'd done, or perhaps even a painting that someone else had done, and they put their own work on top. And every now and again, someone does an X-ray analysis of a painting and finds that behind what seems like an ordinary painting is a masterpiece. There behind it has been painted over. And Jesus does something a bit like that in this sermon. He peels back the layers of paint the religious leaders had put over God's law, and he takes us right back to what it really means. He shows us the true meaning of God's law. And as he does that, he shows us that we have a very big problem in how we treat God's law and in whether we keep God's law. So when it comes to keeping our promises, Jesus wants to see a few things. He wants to see this, first of all, that we must not lower the standard for promises. We should never lower the standards of what God has said in his law. Have you ever wondered, why is it the case that Jesus picks up the particular issues he does in the Sermon on the Mount? Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the issues of anger, of lust, of divorce, and now oaths. And it feels like quite a specific set of issues. Why does Jesus choose these ones in particular? Well, Jesus chooses these issues because they were situations where the Jewish leaders had watered down the commandments of God and so lowered the standard. And that is a very serious thing to do. In verse 19 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19, we read these words. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And that is exactly what the religious teachers had done. They had relaxed God's commandments and not required people to swear an oath before God. And instead, they introduced these other categories of oaths that people could swear by. And they had a whole elaborate system of doing that, that people were encouraged to follow and making promises. There's a whole chapter, a whole part of what's called the Mishnah, which is the teaching of the rabbis. And it's all about this issue of oaths. And there's all these different categories of oaths. You could swear by heaven and earth, by Jerusalem, and many other things. Now, why had they done that? Why they introduced these different categories? Well, they had done that because they wanted to allow people to swear a solemn promise that wasn't sinful to break. And so they needed to allow people to swear by things other than God, because to swear an oath by God and not keep it was sinful. So we read in verse 33, Jesus reminds us of that reality in verse 33 where he says, and again you have heard it was said by those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have done. So he's saying if you swear an oath before God, that oath must be kept. And to break that oath is a sinful thing to do. But the problem is, people break their promises. And so if the only kind of promise was a vow made before God, that created a big problem for the Jewish religious leaders. Because people would be breaking God's commandments every time they broke an oath. And so what they needed to do was to drop the standards to create this new category of oath that could be broken without sinning. Now that was really important to do for them because of this reason. The Jewish leaders and teachers had told people, and they believed it was you could be right with God through keeping the law and commandments. And so they would be very careful about how they dressed, about what they ate and the rituals they followed, because they thought that their relationship with God rested upon how well they had done by keeping the law. Now, when that meant dressing in clothes made of a particular fabric, that was achievable, wasn't it? When that meant following a particular diet, that might even be possible. But when that means always keeping your vows and oaths, well, that gets more tricky, doesn't it? Because people aren't good at keeping their promises. And the religious leaders knew that. And so what they did was they created this other category of oath, these other types of oaths that were of a lower level, and you could break them without breaking what God had commanded. And in doing that, they had lowered the bar for truthfulness. Now, what does Jesus think of their approach. That's what he is speaking about here. That's the context in which his words come here. Well, Jesus says, verse 35, if you are going to swear oaths like that, well, then don't take an oath at all. Because if you think swearing by something else makes an oath less serious and so easier to break, then you're very mistaken. So in verses 34 to 36, Jesus will mention some of the very things the Jewish teachers had said people could swear by and not sin if they didn't keep their promise. And his point is, with each of these things, that they all belong to God. And so if you swear by them, you're still swearing by God. So he says, if you swear by heaven, you're still swearing by God. Why? Well, it's God's throne. If you swear by the earth, you're still swearing by God. Why? Well, it's God's footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, you're still swearing by God. Why? Because it's the city of the great king. And if you swear by your head, well, you're still swearing by God because it belongs to God. He has control and authority of it, and you don't, because you can't stop your hair going white or grey. And we all know that, don't we? You see, in swearing by these different lower categories of things, they were still swearing by God because they belong to God. And so in trying to relax the commandments, they were failing because they couldn't do it. But here's the big problem when you do that. When you start to relax the commandments of God and lower the standard and water it down, you create a world that's a mess, don't you? When you allow people to make a promise and then break it without that being serious, what does that do? Well, it destroys trust, doesn't it? It makes relationships difficult. It messes up our worlds. We live very close to one of the driving test centres in Leeds. And actually, to travel from our house to church means we go very close to it. And it seems that we spend a lot of time behind or around learner drivers, and that leads to some very interesting journeys. Maybe you have that experience as well. But if the government suddenly decided to drop the standard for the driving test, what would that mean for our roads? How would you feel about that? Well, they would become even more dangerous than they already are, wouldn't they? Because you can't lower the standard. And sometimes we can try to do that as well. We talk about white lies as if they're a less serious category of truthfulness. Or perhaps we do this, we find good reasons why we can't keep our promises because we face a new situation, a different scenario. If we'd have known that would have happened, we would have never made the promise. But it doesn't avoid the fact that we did. But you see, the reason why the Jewish leaders and we at times seek to water down the commandments of God is because we have a problem in keeping the standard God sets. We have a problem in keeping our lives up to that standard. And that brings us to the second thing that Jesus wants to teach to us this morning. And the second thing is this. Not only should we not water down the standard, we can't keep our promises. We can't keep to the standard. A repeated theme in Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, again and again, is that God's standard is higher than we think. The Jewish leaders had tried to set it at an achievable level, but Jesus says it's much higher than that. And so he says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, unless your righteousness, that is your keeping of the rules and your keeping of commandments, exceeds, is higher than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish teachers, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to see that the standard God sets is far higher than we realize. And as we begin to see that standard is far higher, we begin to realize that we fail to keep it. There isn't a person in this room who has not broken a promise at some point in their lives. And probably in the last month, maybe in the last week, you have broken a promise. And we don't just do that with promises. Jesus shows us how we fall short in so many other areas as well in the verses around these in Matthew chapter 5. He speaks about anger and how we get angry with other people and how our anger is a kind of murder we commit in our hearts. Have you been angry in the last month, in the last week, in the last day? He says we lust after people who are not our spouses. And so we commit a kind of adultery in our hearts when we do that. He says when someone harms us and does wrong to us, he tells us to turn the other cheek. What do? We don't turn the other cheek. We fight back, don't we? Because we've been harmed. And when Jesus calls us to love our neighbours and our enemies, well, we don't even love our neighbours most of the time. And we certainly don't love our enemies. In fact, the only person we really love is ourselves. You see, what Jesus is doing for us in this sermon, in these verses, is he is showing us our hearts. And what you and I should be seeing as we read these words is that our heart is not good. Now, that might be a hard thing to see, but it's so important that we see it. Because Jesus wants us to know that it's impossible for us to try and do what the religious teachers in Jesus' day and some people in our day say that we should do. He wants us to see that we cannot keep the standards of God. We will never meet them. And that's a lesson Jesus is teaching again and again and again. When people come to Jesus thinking they are pleasing God and so securing a relationship with God by their actions, what Jesus does again and again is he shows them that God's commandments are far higher than they think. They say, well, I'm doing okay because the standard's here. And Jesus says, no, you're not. The standard's up there. This comes out really powerfully later on in Matthew chapter 19 when a young man comes to Jesus and asks him this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus gets the man to tell him the commandments of God. And then the man volunteers this astonishing claim about his life. He says this, all these I have kept. Is that something you could say? Is that something you're saying in your heart this morning? I'm keeping God's commands. You see, this young man thought in Matthew 19 he had done enough to earn eternal life. He thought that his good deeds in keeping the commandments of God were qualifying him for heaven. And then Jesus will reply to him, if you would be perfect, that is, if you would try and live up to the standard of God, go, sell all you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And that young man, who thought he had done enough to have eternal life, will walk away sorrowful, knowing he hasn't met the mark, but being unwilling to do that because he has many possessions. What Jesus does for him and every person who comes to him who says, I'm good enough, is he shows them that they're not. If you come to Jesus expecting that your keeping of the commandments of being a good person will qualify you for heaven, you're going to be very disappointed. Because what Jesus will say to you is, you have not begun to understand just how high the standard really is. But the problem is, that many of us think like the Jewish leaders and like that young man in Matthew 19. We know we're not perfect, but we just keep on dropping the standard to give ourselves a chance of earning eternal life. And so we say, well, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, I'm sure that God's okay with how I'm living. Or we say, well, I try to be a good person, and most of the time I do pretty well. I have my moments, but doesn't everyone? And surely God understands. Friends, you cannot lower the standard, and you can't meet the standard that God sets. So what should we do? Why is Jesus showing us this high, high standard here in Matthew chapter 5 again and again over anger and lust and faithfulness in marriage and keeping our oaths? Why is he doing that? Well, he's doing it so that we might give up on trying to be good enough and so that we might seek a different way to know God, a different way to gain eternal life. And the great news of the Bible is that what you and I cannot achieve by keeping the commandments, God offers as a gift. Going forward again to Matthew 19, after Jesus had spoken with that young man, his disciples who were there listening to what he said were shocked because they knew that they weren't perfect. And they said, well, hang on, Jesus, if that young man didn't qualify because he wasn't perfect, what does that mean for us? And then they ask him, who then can be saved? But then Jesus responds with these words. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What we cannot do ourselves, God does for us. And that is why the cross of the Lord Jesus, where he dies for our sins in our place, is so very precious. I don't know about you, but whenever I come to Matthew 5 to 7 in my Bible readings, you know, in the mornings, I'm deeply challenged because I know my heart is so far short of the standard Jesus sets here. And maybe that's been your experience as we've worked through this chapter together. But that is what makes faith and the cross so amazing. That is why it's so precious, because none of us could know God by what we have done. But God offers us eternal life as a gift by faith. And if you're here today and you're trying to make yourself good enough for eternal life, Jesus wants you to know that isn't possible. But in the cross, there is another way. Through Jesus, there is another way. Because only through the cross can your promise-breaking heart be cleansed of sin so that you can know God for all time. And if you're here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus, then you need to remember this message of forgiveness each day as well. I think there can sometimes be a danger that if we are a Christian and we're following Christ, that when we start hearing the gospel being preached, this message of free forgiveness, we think, okay, well, that's for someone who's finding out about Christianity, but it's not for me because I've already trusted in that. But actually, friends, we need that message of forgiveness each and every day. You know, everyone who travels on a plane gets a safety briefing before the plane takes off. It's a legal requirement, isn't it, that the airlines do this? And, of course, hardly anyone listens. We read our books, we watch our films, we talk with our friends, we listen on our headphones, we just switch off to the safety briefing. But if you knew that you were going to need that information on every flight because there was going to be some kind of emergency on your journey, you would listen carefully every time, wouldn't you? Now, I know that illustration is a bit imperfect because you wouldn't fly, of course, if you thought it was going to be an emergency every time. But just stay with it, yeah? If you knew that there was going to be some kind of crisis on every flight, and you've got to take the flights, then you would take your earphones out, wouldn't you? You'd get the family to pay it attention. You'd take the iPads off the kids. You'd say, listen to what those people are saying. Because that briefing is telling you how to be safe and live in an emergency that you're going to face. The message of the gospel is like that for the Christian each and every day. Because every day, you and I have an emergency. Because every day, you and I mess up spiritually and we have a crash. We sin, we fail, we break our promises. We don't keep our word. And we're left wondering, what do we do now? Well, we follow the safety briefing. We look again to the Lord Jesus and his cross. We remember that when he died for our sins, even the promises we broken that day. And we grab hold of the hope that is there in the cross of Jesus just as firmly as we did when we first came to faith. We need to keep on believing this gospel. So the standard of God is far higher than we think, and we fail to keep it. And that drives us to Jesus every day to trust him and look to him by faith. But we need to know one more thing here this morning. Jesus can help us to keep our promises. These challenging words of Jesus here are not just here to call us to see our sin and to see our need for forgiveness. They're also here to show us how to live in God's world. And one of the amazing things that happens when we come to faith in Jesus is the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and begins to change our hearts such that we begin. He begins to work on that sin and deceitfulness that's there within us. And he changes us and transforms us. And that means that we begin to keep the commandments of God. Not so that we might gain eternal life, but so that we might become new people in Christ. And one of the things that Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount is doing for us, it's showing us a vision, a picture of what it will look like to be perfect people in heaven. Because there is a day coming when we will keep these commands. There is a day coming when we won't break these laws. Because we will have been changed by the Spirit of God from the inside. And from now to this day, to that day, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to change us so we begin more and more to be like what Jesus says we should be in Matthew 5-7. And so in verse 37, Jesus shows us what that looks like. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no, and anything more comes from evil. His point is that we should keep our promises so that someone shouldn't need to ask us to swear an oath in order to know that we're going to do what we've said. Now, it's important to say that in the past, some people have thought that Jesus' words here mean that we should never swear an oath. That's what the Quakers believe. Other Christian groups have believed it as well. But that can't be what Jesus means. In Matthew 26, when Jesus stood before the high priest, he is challenged to answer a question about whether he is the Christ, and the high priest puts him under an oath. And Jesus accepts the oath and says, you have said so. In other words, he accepts an oath. And then, in Hebrews 6, verse 13, we read that God swears an oath to Abraham in order to help Abraham to trust his promise. So, if Jesus means by these words that we should never swear an oath, then he and his father have broken the command. So it can't mean that, can it? When Jesus says in verse 34, do not take an oath at all, he is speaking about the kind of oaths that the Jewish teachers told people to swear. But oaths and solemn promises are necessary in some settings. Not because we're known for being dishonest, but because we live in a world where it's hard to trust people. And in many ways, oaths are a sad reminder that we live in a world where there is a huge trust deficit. According to a survey in 2018, only 32% of British people trust the media. Are you in that 32%? Or are you in the 68% who doesn't? Only 24% of people trust what they read on social media. I think that's a bit high, personally. There's a huge trust problem. But there's also a huge problem in our personal relationships with trust. One international survey found that among 20 countries surveyed, in British people, British married people, only 56% had lied to their spouses at where they had been at some point in their married lives. And when it comes to truthfulness in marriage, if we're compared with 20 other countries, we are the second most deceitful nation in the world. And only the Russians are less truthful in their marriages. There is a huge trust deficit in our world. And Jesus' words here challenge us to ask, are we contributing to that trust deficit? If we have known that new heart that comes through faith in Christ, if the Holy Spirit is at work in us, then we should be living a different kind of life, this kind of life. So I wonder, when you make a promise to do something, do you keep it? Even in the small things. When we lived in America, I remember asking our pastor to check something I'd written. And he said he would. I said, I'd get back to you about it later in the week. And then Friday came, and about 8 p.m. on Friday, he sent me an email to say he was sorry. He'd struggled to find the time to look at it, but he would get to it early next week. Now, for me, when I heard him say later in the week, for me, I thought that meant, well, when I've got time. Because that's kind of code for that in some ways, isn't it? But actually, for him, he'd made a promise. And because it had got to the end of the week and he hadn't got back to me, he felt he needed to apologize for keeping that promise. Do we keep our promises? One area of life where promises are so important is in marriage, isn't it? I love attending a marriage service because it's a joyful day, isn't it? It's a happy day. But it's also a helpful thing to do because in that marriage service, I'm reminded of the promises that I made when I got married. As a part of our marriage vows, we promise to love, comfort, honour and protect, and forsaking all others, be faithful to our spouse as long as we both shall live. We vow to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. And if you are married, don't forget those vows that you made to your spouse before God. And if you're struggling to keep them, seek help. And do that soon. Don't leave it. Speak to another mature Christian you trust. Speak to an elder or a pastor. Don't leave it. So we need to swear oaths because there is this trust deficit in our world. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be amazing to live in a world where you don't need to swear oaths? In a world where we can trust each other. In a world where people always keep their promises. And the Bible tells us that the world is coming that is just like that. But in order for that world to come, and for truthful people to be there, that world needs to be full of perfect people. People who don't have sinful hearts. And the great news is that having died on the cross to take our penalty for our sins, Jesus has promised that he'll return again to take away all sin from our hearts. And he pledges he will come again to complete that work that he has begun in us. That work of the Holy Spirit to take away sin, to help us to keep our promises, to make us new. And he makes a pledge that he will do that. And as he pledges that, we remember that he is one who has always kept his word. He has never lied, and none of his promises have ever failed. And so as we live in a sad world now where promises are made and not kept, we can look to our trustworthy God, who has pledged that he will come again and renew his people so that we can dwell together in a perfect world where we never need to doubt again. So friends, as we see the sadness of a world that is so broken by the fact that we don't keep our word, let us keep our eyes fixed and our hope on that world that is coming, when Jesus will renew us and we will live in a world where we never need to doubt again. Let's pray together. Father God, as we have looked at your commandments and law this morning, we have seen how far short we have fallen of the good and right standards that you set for our lives. We recognize and acknowledge that we cannot hope to know you. We cannot hope to have eternal life by trying to be a good person and keeping your law. So we are so thankful that Jesus came to die on the cross for all our broken promises. Thank you that we can know you through faith in him. And as you change our hearts by your Spirit, we pray that we might become people who keep our word. And as we live in a world of broken promises, help us to look forward to a world of truth and faithfulness that Jesus will bring about when he returns. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. In a world where it's hard to trust people, we need to trust God. And we need to look to the promises of God in his word. And so we're going to stand together and sing, before we come to communion, "From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word."